Je préfère donc bien volontiers me glorifier de mes faiblesses, afin que la puissance du Christ habite en moi. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria. La collecte de la liturgie d'aujourd'hui nous rappelle l'esprit de la Septuagésime et en des mots simples. Ô Dieu, que voyez d'aucune de nos actions ne nous inspire confiance. Pendant les saisons de pénitence, beaucoup d'exigences sont imposées sur nous, mais nous devons toutefois faire attention à ne pas tomber dans une sorte de pélagianisme pratique, en pensant et en agissant comme si nous pouvions arriver à l'état de perfection par nous-mêmes. Comme saint Paul l'a rappelé aux Corinthiens, ce n'est pas que nous serions par nous-mêmes capables de concevoir quelque chose comme venant de nous-mêmes, mais notre aptitude vient de Dieu. Alors que nous avons besoin de nous faire rappeler la pénitence et d'être encouragés dans nos œuvres actives de pénitence, la prière, le jeûne et l'aumône, nous avons aussi besoin de nous faire rappeler notre rôle passif dans le combat spirituel. En effet, l'adjectif passif vient du verbe latin patior, qui veut dire souffrir, permettre, subir, endurer. Saint Paul se vante dans l'épître d'aujourd'hui, non pas de ce qu'il est lui capable d'accomplir dans le monde par sa propre force, mais plutôt de ce que Dieu a été capable d'accomplir en lui par ses propres faiblesses. Ma grâce te suffit, car c'est dans la faiblesse que ma puissance se montre toute entière. Nous ne pouvons certainement pas faire de notre faiblesse une vertu, mais notre expérience de la faiblesse nous est plutôt nécessaire pour vivre l'expérience du pouvoir salvifique du Christ. Lorsque nous jeûnons, notre corps devient naturellement faible. Justement, c'est la raison du jeûne. Nous éprouvons en nous-mêmes un manque radical de force, un besoin urgent de nourriture, non seulement de pain quotidien, mais surtout de notre pain substantiel surnaturel. Pensons dès maintenant à un régime convenable de jeûne pour le carême, afin que, de concert avec saint Paul, nous puissions nous glorifier de nos faiblesses, afin que la puissance du Christ habite en nous. Last week we began the season of Septuagesima, as Father said in his homily, about 70 days before Easter. Today, of course, Sexagesima, about 60 days before Easter. Why has the Church instituted this liturgical season, pre-Lenten and then Lenten season? Several different reasons. I'll just bring one historical reason to your mind this morning. This is anciently and traditionally in the Church the season for catechesis par excellence. In the first place, specifically, the catechesis for the catechumens, those preparing for baptism at Easter. Liturgically, that is the large-scale setting of Septuagesima time. Last Sunday at Matins was read Genesis chapter 1. And so, if you're thinking about, well, what is this 70 days about? In the Matins readings, in the Liturgy of the Hours, we begin with Adam. Today we have Noah. And then as the weeks go on, we follow the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the 430 years captivity in Egypt, Moses in the Exodus. And then we stop right before Moses leads them through the Red Sea. And then we have Passiontide. Of course, Easter, the resurrection. So that's what's happening. So if you're looking for some spiritual reading or how to follow the mind of the church these next 70 days, maybe dust off your Bible if you have one. Every Catholic should have a Bible. And read Genesis. It's the great stories. They're very engaging. It's not hard to read. So you might just... We're only in Genesis chapter 5 today. We started in Genesis chapter 5, so there's not much to catch up on. Something good to do this afternoon. So today I wanted to focus on Holy Father Noah, which is the subject of the Matins readings this morning. Let's recall a few things about Patriarch Noah. We recall that through the sin of Adam, we have all inherited the sin of origin, where we came from, original sin. And even the blood of his son, the blood of righteous Abel, murdered by his brother Cain, has stained the earth. And so we're all in radical need of salvation, the entire world. And so God sees this situation and says to Holy Father Noah, build you an ark of wood and little mansions, little rooms within it, that all seed may be saved. We sang that antiphon at Vespers last night, the Vespers Magnificat antiphon, first Vespers of Sunday, that all seed may be saved. What's going on here? We recall that God sent rains upon the face of the earth 40 days and 40 nights. When we hear that 40, the number 40, we should tremble a bit. We think of the 40 years wandering in the desert, Holy Father Moses with the Israelites, Hebrews more properly. We think of also the 40 days penance our Lord did in the wilderness. And we ask, what's the connection here? The 40 days penance and the 40 days of rain. We can see this as a baptism event. It's a prefigurement of baptism. When did our Lord do his 40 days penance? Immediately after he received the baptism of John in the Jordan. Our Lord comes up out of those waters, and its gospel says, immediately he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So there's a connection here, 40 days penance and baptism. We think of some more of the parallels. St. Peter reminds us in his epistle that in the Ark of Noah, 8 souls were saved. Noah, his wife, their 3 sons, and the wives of the sons. 8 souls. Why should God have ordained 8 souls be saved? St. Peter tells us because he wished for it to be a figure and sign of baptism. Remember, God commands Holy Father Abraham to circumcise the son on the 8th day. Circumcision, a sign of baptism. Why the 8th day? God created the universe, the world, everything in it, in 6 days, was to rest on the 7th, but man sinned and we did not enter into that day of eternal rest. And so a recreation was necessary, the eighth day, the day of the resurrection. Easter Sunday is not the seventh day of the week, but it's the eighth day, or the first day, depending on how you look at it. The eighth day is a sign of the new creation, the resurrection. It's why the Hebrews were circumcised on the eighth day, and it's why, if we look to our architecture, our fathers built baptismal fonts and Baptist trees, the houses for the baptismal fonts, in an octagonal fashion, eight sides, to recall this symbolism. All of this is in the background. What else is going on? The ark, of course, made of wood, to remind us of two things: the wood of the cross in the first place, but also in a more humble way, the wood of the little boat or the bark of St. Peter, both his actual fishing boat and that which it is a symbol of, the church, the bark of St. Peter. You may have heard that expression. That's what that means. Architecturally, you recall that right now you all are sitting in what is called the nave, N-A-V-E, in English, nave, from the Latin, of course, navis, a boat or a ship. All that symbolism is there. And so when God chose to save the eight souls by means of this wooden boat, the ark, we see that the waters that had covered the face of the earth were both the waters of death as well as the waters of life. It's a dual significance. Because of our sin, we have made them the waters of death. But by the divine power, they're able to become the waters of life. We see that in the gospel today as well. It's there. There's a real connection. St. Luke, whose gospel was just sung, doesn't give us the detail. So we have to use our concordances to find the parallel passages in the synoptic gospels, Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark both tell us that before today's preaching on this parable, Christ gets into the boat of St. Peter, pushes off a little bit, and sits down. All those details are very important. First is the boat of St. Peter, the prince of the apostles. Then we recall that our Lord is sitting down. Why? He sits in the seat of Moses because it is proper to the judge and teacher, the one who has authority, to sit down. And then our Lord is teaching on top of the water. It's very beautiful. Our Lord, the Son of Man, is the one who has conquered the waters of death and is able to teach, standing, as it were, sitting on top of what now are, because of his work, the waters of life. What are the first words that our Lord preaches in the homily, the parable for today? A sower went out to sow his seed. What was it that God had said to Holy Father Noah? Build you a boat of wood that all seed may be saved. So we have in the gospel parable today already a fulfillment of that prophecy, you could say, that was given to Patriarch Noah. To apply this gospel now to our own lives, as we are here preparing to enter the Lenten season, what is the church telling us? We recall that other gospel where the apostles were all in the boat of St. Peter, our Lord had sent them on ahead of himself. He said, go and cross the lake, I will meet you on the other side. And as the apostles were there in the bark of St. Peter, the wind and the waves leapt up. And says the little boat, the church, in the world. The little boat of St. Peter was buffeted by the waves, for the winds were contrary. So not much has changed in the world in 2,000 years, as you see. What does our Lord say? Be not afraid. It is I. And the Lord walks to them across the water. Why does our Lord choose this time to walk on the water? Did he feel perhaps just like showing off? Did he not have time to walk the long way? So he said, well, I'll just take this little shortcut here. Maybe. But our Lord shows this manifestation of his divine power as a teaching moment to remind his apostles and us here that yes, he is the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. Christ has a divine power to walk across the waters of this world, and for him, they're not the waters of death. Because by his life, death, and resurrection, which at that moment hadn't happened yet, they had already become for him the waters of life. And these waters of life that he creates by the divine power, it's not selfish. He didn't work the miracle for himself, to glorify himself. Why did he walk across the water? To call St. Peter to faith. Come out of the boat. Come and meet me, I who stand on top of the waters of death, who by my presence make them for you the waters of life. You might say it was already the end of the world. It was the eschaton. Peter walks across the water to meet Christ. But then what happens? The rock of the church, St. Peter, whoop, sinks down. Because he was afraid. Because he began to look to himself, to trust to himself and to his own human judgment, and to make his life based on that. As soon as that happens, we sink down into the things of the world, to our own sins, to discouragement or depression. But God doesn't want that. All we have to do is to cry out then with St. Peter, Lord, save me. That's it. That's all Christ asks us to do. Cry out to me, I who am your salvation. And that really is what Lent is all about, the pre-Lenten season as well. Remember, being a baptized Catholic, it's not about being a superman. God doesn't want you to be supermen and superwomen. That's not what he's calling you to be. Why did he give us the example of the prince of the apostles sinking in the water? To encourage us. It's a teaching moment. What did St. Paul say in the epistle? I glory in my weakness. Because as God said to him in a private revelation, Paul, my power is made perfect precisely in your weakness. When you cry out to me, Lord, save me, then it is that I am able to transform the waters of death into life for you and through you and your sanctification for the world. So together as we embark now, truly embark, get on the ship. As we're getting on this little ship, getting ready to sail towards Easter, we have to be in the boat together. As a community, we do our penances and together cry out, especially in the Divine Liturgy, Lord, save me. God bless you and Ave Maria.